Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for all the activities here at Calvary Chapel. Lord, we welcome those that are listening live as well as we welcome those that are in the chapel. And we all go to the throne of grace right now, Lord, that wonderful place where we can fellowship with you and meet you. And Lord, where you can embrace us and we can embrace you, the place of mercy and help in time of need and the promise that we may obtain it. Lord, help me this morning with this most difficult and frightening chapter in all of the book of Revelation. Help me, Lord, to translate it verbally into the hearts of your people. I completely step aside and let nothing and no one else but the Holy Spirit teach this morning. Let me not say anything, Lord, that you would not have me say. Let me teach your truth. Allow me to teach it passionately and accurately and truthfully. And Lord, again, that may our hearts be open to it. May you give us a true visual, Father, through these difficult passages, a true visual, O Lord, of the horrors of the great tribulation period. And may each of us come away from this service today saying, I am going to be, I will be, or I will continue to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ. And that I'm going to warn people that don't know him. I'm going to love people that don't know him. We're going to bring in people, Lord, that are hurting and that don't know you, Jesus. And Father, I pray in this service that maybe if there's someone here or those that are listening live right now, if you don't know Christ, I claim you this morning for the kingdom of God. And by the end of this message, you will come to Christ. Now, Lord, we love you. We bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 9, as I turn there with you. Doing our in-depth study. Now, there's 21 verses. Please forgive me if I do not read them all since this is a lengthy chapter. But before I even open with this great chapter here in the book of Revelation, let me read to you from Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. He says this, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And listen carefully now. "And to wait for his Son from heaven." To wait, we are waiting on Jesus Christ. Amen. We may be gone tomorrow. In other words, caught up the church into the air to be with the Lord. Listen carefully. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." Here it is. "Even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now listen, chapter 9 is a tough chapter. It is the most terrifying chapter. These 21 verses are frightening, and it breaks my heart because I know it's really going to be happening on this planet. But listen carefully. We have been delivered from the wrath of God, and the wrath of God no longer abides on us, his church. We are the bride of Christ. Amen? Yes. We will not be going through the great tribulation period, but there are those that are going to be going through it. And you know what? If we left right this minute, there would be those in my family and your family, there'd be loved ones and relatives and friends, they are going to be left behind because they don't know the Lord. And they've heard the good news, they've heard about the gospel, they've heard about Jesus, but they did not repent. They did not come to him. They're going to be left behind. The great tribulation period is a time that defies our imagination. So this morning, as we look at chapter 9, remember this. We're not due the wrath of God. We've been delivered from this, what we're going to read about. Amen? Secondly, that meaning those who are in Christ. Secondly, remember that this incredible book, this is a book of prophecy. Things which are future that have not yet occurred on this planet. And this is the only book in the Bible. Every book is blessed when we read it. But this is the only book that God says, here's the deal. Those who hear, those who read, and those who keep the things written in the prophecy, the things that are future in this book, God says, I declare you blessed. So we are the people that are blessed by God, even though we traffic through a chapter that is quite difficult and quite terrifying. We finished last time with the opening of the seventh seal. And when we did, we have the seven trumpet judgments of God here before us. And what I want us to where I want us to start with is in chapter 8, verse 13. Remember now, the earth, one third of the earth is just a wasteland. The seas, the stars, the sun, all of it, the waters, the rivers, the fresh water, all of it has just been decimated, if you will. And then we left off with this incredible scripture, chapter 8, verse 13. And John says, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth.'" And then he tells us why. "Because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." In other words, the worst is yet to come. And that's what we're going to find out in this chapter. These, to me, again, it's a terrifying chapter. This is future. And God wants every person to know, especially his church, what the future holds for this world and those that reject Christ Jesus. It says the inhabitants of the earth in verse 13, again referring to a special people, meaning those who want nothing to do with God. They refuse to repent, beginning in chapter 9. It says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." This is the fifth trumpet. We have to ask ourselves right now, what in the world or what is this star? The first thing we know that it's not a star. Amen? The reason that we know it's not a star, it says because to him was given a key. There's a pronoun there. So we know it's a person. Second, we know that this star at one time had occupied heaven and is no longer there and is on the earth. Because the third thing we know is that the word fallen is in perfect tense, speaking about something that has happened in the past and is now continuing into the present. So it's like he saw a star that had already fallen to the earth, and we know who this star is. Listen very carefully. There are those that I love and respect that say, "Bill, this is a holy angel." That's okay. I'm assuming if they believe that. Or some of them say it's just a demon. But I'll tell you that this is no other than Satan. This is Satan himself. You know what? Whenever the word fallen goes around in the word, we always know who it is that fell. Amen? Remember what Jesus said in Luke 10:18? To his disciples, he said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." And then we have his original fall. We don't know exactly when it was, but it was during his rebellion when he led a third of his angels from heaven with him and against God. It says in Isaiah 14:12, let me read to you. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Now that's speaking of the devil, all right? "How you are cut down," or literally cast down to the ground. "I've thrown you down, you who weaken the nations, for you've said in your heart," here's the five I wills of the devil, "I will ascend unto heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And here it is. The Lucifer said, "And I will be like the Most High. I'm going to replace you. I'm going to be God." And God said, "No, you're not." That's what the next verse basically says. "No, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." We're talking this morning about the Great Tribulation and the events that are occurring during the Great Tribulation. The star is Satan. And he's been given just a short time to wreak havoc, if you will, upon this planet. When we get over to chapter 12, of the book of Revelation, we'll find that there's going to be a great war with Michael and the godly archangel and with the against the demons and so forth. And it says that Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. Matter of fact, let me just read about this war, because the dragon and his angels, they were fighting, but they didn't prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven anymore. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we know that this star, we know that it is the devil himself. We know it's the serpent of old. We know who he is. Matter of fact, when we start thinking about hell, a terrible place to even consider, remember that hell, Jesus told us in Matthew 25, 41, that hell was created, why? For the devil and his angels. God wants no one to go there. He wants all to go to heaven to be with him, but that's not going to happen. That's a sad reality. But the fourth thing we know about this person called the devil, this star that fell out of heaven to the earth, is there at the very end of that verse where it says, and to him was given the authority or the power or the key to the bottomless pit. It was given to him. Aren't you glad God's always in control? Aren't you glad that, listen, do you know that you're sealed this morning? Sealed with the Spirit of God. The word, you know, whenever in Ephesians 3, 4, 1, 13 and 14 and so forth, where it tells that, and then in verse 30 of Ephesians 4, where it tells that we are sealed until the day of redemption, sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's God's down payment. That's God's pledge of security. You're secure. Amen. Not only are you secure, it means the word there not speaks, seal speaks of ownership, but it also speaks of protection. The devil can't touch you. He's not going to touch you unless you want him to. He's not going to get into your life unless you open a door for him. Amen? Listen, the devil can only tempt you. He can't make you do a thing. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? So here we're looking at this, and that key's been given to him. And listen to me. I cannot begin to tell you in my own, see, I have a, you know how I tell you all the time, I see a movie. And it's like, you know how when I was a little boy, you know, remember the old Frankenstein movies? No, remember that he walked backwards, Frankenstein, and into the camera. And then when he turned, you saw his face. Remember he ripped off the, it's 1933 movie, y'all. You don't remember that? Man, I was in the theater and I put my hands over my face. I go, screaming like a little girl. It was horrible. I've been paying for counseling ever since. Listen, when I look at this, I see a movie and I see God give whoever it is, an angel or Jesus or something, giving him the most wicked entity on the darkest, vilest person, entity, spirit in creation. And I see him being handed that key. And I can see a supernatural lock someplace on this planet. And he's going to put that key in. And I go, oh God, please don't do that. I look at that and I say, I know everything you do is perfect. Everything you do is right. But I see that and I say, this is bad. Verse 11 says that this person, this star, is the king over those where? In the bottomless pit. What is the bottomless pit? It literally means the shaft, the entryway, the shaft that goes to a pit, maybe that is absolutely bottomless. I don't really know. We call it the abuso or the abyss and so forth. But here's what I do know about that shaft that's someplace on this planet. I do know this. That this place is so horrible in the supernatural realm. We have no clue. We have no idea. We're not seeing into the supernatural realm today. We see into the natural realm. And I think it is a place so horrible that whenever Jesus was casting out the demons in that, remember that man and remember Legion, that Jesus said, what's your name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many, like 2,000, maybe 4,000 demons in a person, okay? The demons asked Jesus a question, said, what do we have to do with thou, O Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to torment us? The demons were talking to the Lord. Have you come to torment us before our time? Jesus looked at them in Luke chapter 8, verse 30. He said, listen, what's your name? And they said, the demons said, my name is Legion. And Jesus said to them, come out, remember. They begged him, said, let me just go into the pigs and so forth. You know, remember? Here's, listen to what happened. And it says, and these demons, they begged Jesus that he would not command them to go into the bottomless pit. The abyss. In Hebrew, it would be into the deep. It is a place that is real and literal right this minute. It is a place that is the abode of wicked demons. It is a place so vile that God had to do something long ago. He had to literally imprison these satanic demons and prepare them, or rather keep them, for a specific time. Listen carefully as I read from 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, the angels who sinned. God says, I didn't spare the angels who sinned, but I cast them down to a place that we translate in our Bibles, hell. But in the Greek, it's only used, this one word is only used there in 2 Peter 2:4, and it is the word Tartarus. We know that in Hades was is a place where it's divided by a gulf. On one side is the place of the wicked dead who are in torment. On the other side of the gulf was Abraham's bosom, where the Old Testament saints were. And then under that was a place, evidently, a third compartment was called Tartarus. And it is a place that is so dark and so filled with torment that God put these angels who sinned, it says, into Tartarus. Now listen carefully as I read, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now those were the angels that sinned in the days of Noah. Read Genesis chapter 6 and you'll know what I'm talking about. But there's another group here also in Jude 6. It says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, they didn't stay where they were supposed to, but they left their own abode. They left their home. Listen to what God did. God has reserved, or literally kept secure, in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Listen, there is a place that is in this bottomless pit that is so horrible. Demons beg Jesus, don't, please do not send us there. And not only that, the demons that are there, of course, not all demons are there. They're in the heavenlies with the devil, the ruler of the air. But these specific demons, these creatures are so bad that they had to be bound in a place called the bottomless pit with chains of darkness. I don't know what that means. It says everlasting chains of darkness. I don't know what that means. But I do know this. They're secure and they are there right now. But one day in the great tribulation period, we're going to be in heaven. And one day, Satan, he's going to walk over to that abyss, the bottomless pit, wherever that shaft is, and he is going to unlock it. And when he does, his army of demons, which are there right now, incarcerated, they are there right now, but they are literally waiting for their hour of liberation. This is a frightening chapter. And look what happens in verse 2. And when Satan, when he opened the bottomless pit, when he liberated these people that were these demons in their torment. Now listen, I asked myself a question. How long have they been there? I know since the days of Noah. How long in constant torment? Darkness, angry, full of hate and bitterness. They used to be in heaven. Are you following me? See, come along with Lucifer. Remember what he used to do, the most anointed cherub who is perfect in wisdom and perfect in beauty. Remember what he used to do? He would lead praise before God in heaven, and his angels would follow them and be praising God. They knew what it was like. They knew God personally. They knew everything. And now they have been there because they followed the devil in rebellion against God. And he's opening up the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. John, seeing all this, remember that Jesus in Matthew's gospel compared hell to the great furnace. And it says, so the sun and the air, what does that mean? The sun and the air, how do you darken the air? And the air was darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, look what happens. locust come upon the earth, not locally, but globally, the earth, all of the earth. And to them, these locusts, was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. God protects his own, amen? The seal of God, the 144,000, the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jewish evangelists that are going all over the world, they can't be touched. They cannot be harmed by anything. Here we are. All of a sudden, the shaft is open. Smoke starts coming out. Locusts start pouring out. It's the day, whatever remainder of the day is left, because a third of the sun has been darkened. A third of the stars have already fallen. It's a messed up world by then. And all of a sudden, day turns to night, and all over the earth and even the air. And the reason it turns so dark is because of this incredible swarm of locusts that's coming out of the bottomless pit. And they're very, very intelligent insects, okay? Because they can discern between who has the seal of God on their foreheads and who doesn't. So this swarm of locusts here, they're uncountable in their numbers. And loved one, they're not insects, they're demons. Amen? Okay, now listen very carefully. They're demon-like locusts. If you read the book of Joel, matter of fact, I think I only preached one, maybe two sermons there. I called the first chapter The Day of the Locust. Let me read a section of that to you, if you don't mind. Joel 1:4 says this, "What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten." Can you imagine? Demon-like, that look, I guess, like locusts or whatever they are. They're swarming all over the entire earth. And what do they do? These demons, they are chewing, they are swarming, they are crawling, they are consuming. Someone said that locusts have been called the incarnation of hunger. You know, if you study out locust plagues in history, one of the worst in our modern times happened in 1951, 1952 in Iran, Iraq, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia. They were completely, the vegetation was completely destroyed. Matter of fact, there was not one green thing left. Hundreds of thousands of square miles, all the vegetation was literally gone. But you know what? There's a locust invasion that's going on right before our eyes right now. Yesterday, as I was preparing today's sermon, I'm looking outside and the green, the lawn is green. People are watering, mowing, and I could hear them, you know, and it's all green and the wind is blowing. The sun is shining and the trees are full of green leaves. And here I'm talking about type, you know, thinking about locusts just consuming all of it. And I was thinking how blessed we are. And then I realized as I was remembering the news about what's going on in Madagascar right now. And over half of that island of Madagascar, home of 13 million people, over half of the island is completely decimated. The locust invasion, the locust plague that has come upon them. Listen to what it says here on this, just one from the news. It says, according to experts talking about Madagascar now, it says there are currently 100 swarms across Madagascar made up of about 500 billion ravenous locust. They eat through 100,000 tons of vegetation every single day. We're talking about demons that act like locusts. We're talking about demons released from a bottomless pit upon this world that not only act like locusts, but they do what locusts do. I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, I remember reading in a book one time about locusts. You know, it said that whenever the swarm lands, millions, millions, could be billions of them, when they land and when they all start eating, it says that people can hear the munching of the locust for miles away. I'm talking about the last days. I'm talking about the Great Tribulation period. I'm talking about what's coming out of the pit, the bottomless pit. I'm talking about those that do not know God and would not repent and do not want anything to do with God. I'm talking about what they're going to be experiencing, because these locusts here, they were forbidden. Remember, locusts eat green things, grass, trees, shrubs, whatever. These locusts, they were forbidden to do that. Their appetite is not going to be for grass. Their appetite is going to be for man. And listen carefully. This is the wrath of God being released upon a planet that doesn't want him. And these demon insects, these locust demons, whatever they are, they're literally starving to death. But they're not starving at all for anything green. They want only one thing. They want man. They want to chew man to pieces. Not only that, they want those that do not know God. They want those who do not have the seal of God on their head. And these demons are uncountable. And they were not given in verse 5. Look, their authority now. These demon locusts, they were not given authority to kill them, kill the people on earth. But look what they were given authority to do. That word, they were given authority to torture. They were given authority to inflict pain. They were given authority to torment. And that word is always associated with the demonic realm. They were given authority to torment the people on earth, them, those who do not know Christ, for how long? For 5 months, 24/7, day and night. And look what it says. And their torment was like, say that word with me, like. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. These unholy, liberated demon locusts, whatever they are, we know they're demons. They could not kill, but they were allowed to do what they wanted, allowed to do what they loved to do. What Satan loves to do, what demons love to do, and that's hurt you, hurt people, and to torment. To inflict pain mentally, physically, anything that they can do. They love to torment. And 5 months, you know, people say, why 5 months? Well, we know that the lifespan of a locust is about 5 months. And the growing season, we know in Israel, for example, is from May to September, which is about 5 months. So for 5 months, they're doing these things. And it says it was like the torment of a scorpion. Listen, have you ever been stung by a stinging scorpion? Yes. That isn't it painful? Yes. But it was like that. It wasn't that. That tells us something. John is trying to, at the best of his ability, explain something to us. Listen, this is not a scorpion biting. This is a demon biting. Amen? But not only that, this is supernatural demonic torture, and it is so unbelievable to the people that don't know God. It's so horrible. Listen, look what they want to do. This is how bad it is. It's in those days, in verse 6, men will seek death and will not find it. They're going to be looking all over on how to die, but they won't find it. And they'll desire to die. They want to die, but death is going to run away or flee from them. You know what this tells me? It tells me that death isn't the worst thing that can happen to a person. That's not the worst thing. The worst thing, when I look at this and I go, oh my gosh, I should be dead, but I'm not dead. What would be worse than that? I mean, can you imagine people that are there and they're going through these plagues? They're going through all the horrible things that are happening. They're not going to repent. They don't want anything to do with God. And here they are. They're going through all of this horrible torment in their bodies, no matter their condition, no matter what it is. They can't drown themselves. They can't kill themselves. They can't jump off a mountain and die. They can't cut their veins. They can't do any of those things. They can't shoot themselves. Nothing. Death takes a holiday. And they have to live in that torment 24/7, even though they're trying to find and seek different methods to die, but they can't. Imagine all the world, those who do not have the seal of God. Imagine all the world, every person in every nation saying, all I want to do is die. I want to die right this minute. But death is gone. Death is absent, no matter the condition. Oh, how we need to save and win the lost to Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, when I thank God, listen, I was thanking God last night. Oh, but I said, we're not going to go through that. Oh, thank you, Lord. We're going to win as many people. We're going to take as many with us as we can. Amen. We would want no one to go through this. History is winding down. And so what does John do now? John is going to do something. He's going to try to give us a description, if you will, of these horrible demons released from the pit, and look at them very carefully in verse 7. He says, now the shape, this is going to say, this is what they look like. He says, the shape of the locust was like horses. It wasn't a horse, okay, but it was like horses. Matter of fact, Joel 2:4 says, which talks about the locust, said they look like a horse. And so the shape of them was like horses, but watch this now, prepared for battle. They were dressed, they were ready for war. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. It wasn't gold, but it was something. He's trying to make it out. Something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. They weren't the faces of men, but they were like the faces of men. You know, a locust, the average locust, an insect, is about the size of a good paperclip, okay? These right here, these demons, the shape of these locust demons, whatever they are, these starving demons, they're huge. They're like a horse. I don't know if he's saying they're strong, they're quick, they're agile. Or maybe they're like, you know, like a horse. If you ever, you know, ridden a horse, you know, back when I was a kid on the farm, you know, we didn't have, we had saddles, but we never used them because we were very skilled, if you know what I mean. You remember how you would just take a rope and make the bridle rope yourself, and then you just jump on the horse bareback and just take off across the pasture, and you know, you're just riding, you got your little Roy Rogers, you know. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Man, it was fun, wasn't it? I don't know where I was going with that. I forgot now. I completely lost my mind there for a moment. I remember. Well, you know, here's the thing about a rope bridle. Have you ever really tried to stop a horse with a rope bridle? You know, because you put, you know, it's not very good, is it? No, it's like, whoa, come on, man. And you're just holding on for dear life. Well, that's what I get a picture of. These demons they're like they have the bit in their mouth, and you're holding, and they're being held back, but they're straining. They just want to leap on man. They want to go after man. They are hungry, and they are ready right now to inflict that supernatural torment and torture upon them. And they said they had crowns. It's interesting. The demonic realm, they gave them a crown. Isn't that amazing? That word, it says here, these crowns, that's Stephanos in the Greek, which means the victor's crown, meaning that they were going to win and that nothing is going to stop them. But the most frightening part of all of this is where it says they had a face, and the face was like the face of men. What does that mean? John is trying to tell us, and I look at that and I go, Lord, will during that time, that horrible time of wrath on this planet, does that mean that these demons, these locust starving demons that come out of the bottomless pit, does that mean that they're going to be visible, that people will actually see them? I don't know. But let me say this. If that is the case, I cannot imagine being chewed to pieces or whatever they're doing. Munching or devouring, or I don't know what it would be. And I think to myself, imagine looking into the face of this demon and visibly seeing his expressions as he physically torments me. I mean, that just terrifies me, how he takes pleasure in inflicting pain upon people. A face that is just totally his pleasure comes from inflicting pain. That is a horrible thought, isn't it? I almost didn't even want to share that in this service. And then the problem is that you see them and there's nothing that person can do about it but endure 24/7, five straight months. My goodness, What would a face look like that? I think we have a hint in the next verse, because it says they had hair like a woman's hair. What does that mean? And it wasn't a woman's hair, but it, John says, it looked just like a woman's hair. And you know what? The first thing that came to my mind is this, is that if you've ever been around anyone who loves to inflict pain, sadist and so forth, and I have, who love to beat you and then keep beating you, always doing that. The moment they see a hint in your eyes of giving up or where you're ready to give up, they lighten up. And when the moment they see any hope coming into you, then they start all over again. And I say, I wonder, they had hair like a woman's hair, that tenderness for a moment. In other words, a facade of mercy. And the moment they see that the victim is coming around, it says, and then their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they just rip you apart all over again. And they do that without death because they feast on human pain. Loved one, this is a true word, and these are frightening words, and I dare not hold anything back from Scripture. I look at this and it breaks my heart. And the reason our hearts should be broken is because these demons, these whatever they are, look at their hearts. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. In other words, they were heartless demons. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. In other words, running toward defenseless man. And they just take hold of their prey. And when they do, it says they had the tails like scorpions and were stings in their tails. And their power was to what? Their power was to hurt. That's their mission. That's their mission. That's their goal. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Now, we know these demon locusts, whatever they are, they have a king. And this king will either answer to King Abaddon or King Apollyon, whichever one you prefer, he'll answer to both of those. Why? Because both words in the Greek or Hebrew mean the same thing. They mean destruction. They mean destroyer. They're the opposite of savior. The devil, Satan, is the king of all destruction on this planet. He is the king and the master of that. His true character is the destroyer of people. That's what he loves to do. Now listen very carefully. Satan, in the great tribulation period, Satan and his demons, in this particular portion of Scripture, they will rule over those who do not have the seal on their forehead. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, but the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is their mission. And for those who might say, next week you'll hear somebody say, well, Bill, these are not demons. They really are a bunch of insects, okay? Well, let me just give you one more scripture from Proverbs 30, verse 27. It says, the locusts have no king, yet they advance in ranks. I'm going to ask you a question. Do these locusts have a king? Yes, they're not insects, loved one. They are the demonic realm. And look what happens now. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things. 12 over-the-top frightening verses. Think about it for a moment. The wrath of God being released upon this planet. People that don't know the Lord, don't want the Lord, will refuse to repent. And you know what? Man in the hand of the demonic, in the hand of demons. You know, when I hear people, I witness to them, I say, listen, I tell them about, you know, the rapture. I tell them about Jesus, his love for them and want to save them from the wrath that's coming. And they go, oh man, you know, but Revelation is kind of like a fairy tale, isn't it? No, it's not. And they say, well, listen, here's the deal. Whenever I see the church gone, I'm going to move to the mountains. I'm going to get into a cave. I'm going to stockpile all this food. I'm going to get myself all the guns that Smith and Wesson can make. And I'm going to go up there. And you know what? I'll blow people to pieces. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm going? No, you don't know what you're saying. You don't have a clue to what you're saying. You know what? You go up there and you build that. And here's what you're building for yourselves. If you're listening live right now and you're at home, it's not, you're not, you don't know the Lord and you think this is Bill's crazy. Listen to me. You're going to build for yourself your own personal private torture chamber. And what you're going to do is if you think that when the demons are released out of that pit, that they're not going to find you, if they're not going to have their way with you, when if they're starving and they're waiting just for you. They want you to be deceived. They want you to deny Jesus. They want you to say that Jesus is a joke and that church is a joke and we're just a bunch of religious freaks. No, we have the truth and we have the only truth that can set a man free. And Jesus Christ is man's only hope. Amen. Well, we need to tell the world. We need to tell people. We need to bring the lost, the hurting to Christ. We need to bring them to the church. And now let's look at another woe while we have time. Let's look at the sixth trumpet, verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar, of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, we already know what that altar is. It's the altar of incense. Remember where those that were under the altar were crying out in the prayers of the saints. Oh, Lord, how long will it be before you avenge us? So it's the prayers of the saints. And it says here, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, release the four angels who are bound. We know that nowhere in Scripture do we find God's angels, God's holy angels, ever being bound. So we know immediately that these angels have to be wicked, and I want you to notice the place of their imprisonment. They are there right now. Church, listen to me. These four angels, these demons that are bound, they are right there right now in that location. They're bound and they're waiting for God's specific timing. It says here, where are they? At the great river Euphrates. You know, studying maps is a cool thing personally. And I love the Google Maps because now you can, of course, you could get lost with Google anywhere, but you know, you go out and leave you in the desert because they tell you to go the wrong way. But what I'm saying is that, you know, you can, they do the 3D and all the stuff. And you know, the Euphrates, I mean, is one of the oldest rivers on earth. And you can go back and if you look at the map, it begins way up in Turkey, right? And it flows down, it starts coming down from Turkey, and it goes all the way through Syria, and it winds around, comes down through Iraq, and down, and then all the way right next to Kuwait, and it pours out in the Persian Gulf. It's a little over 1,700 miles long. So you have the Euphrates that runs this way, and then next to it, you have the Tigris that runs kind of parallel, and it goes off and gets wider, and there's a big plain in between the Tigris to the east and the Euphrates to the west. In between that is land, and it was called, remember, Mesopotamia. The word Mesopotamia means between the two rivers. That's the cradle of civilization, the Euphrates. Remember, where was it first mentioned in the Bible? In the book of Genesis. It was in the Garden of Eden. Remember that? So here they're bound at this place where it all began. These four angels are where sin began, the first doubt about God's word and what he spoke began. The place where the first murder took place, the first lie was told, the first grave was dug, the place where the Tower of Babel was erected, remember? And not only that, Babylon, the harlot of all false worship and so forth, it was also the place where Noah's Ark, the flood and so forth, came from. So they're bound in this location. They're on the great river, the Euphrates. And so the four angels, look what this, who had been, something happened, they've been bound a long time, had been prepared for the hour. In other words, the appointed hour, the appointed day, the appointed month, and the appointed year, prepared for what? It says, we're released not to torment, but to kill a third of mankind. You know, God's calendar is marked. You remember in Revelation 6:8 on the fourth seal, you remember that a quarter of the earth's population during the first seal was complete. I mean, the fourth seal was completely wiped out. Now, all of a sudden, it says here, a third of mankind will be dead. In the Great Tribulation period, that means that over half, I will say way over half, of the people on planet Earth, they're going to die. They're going to be just wiped out. That would be like the Lord saying, today, you know, is the day that I planned. Sunday, July 28th, 2013 at 3:33 p.m., boom, this is what's going to happen. They're going to be released and they're going to go wipe out. Listen, that means by then, half the planet, half the people on the planet are gone. It would be like, well, that'd be like 3.5 billion people right now on our planet would be dead. All of Earth would smell like a corpse. There'd be graveyards everywhere. Are you listening to me? This is real. This is really going to happen. And look what happens in verse 16. It says, and now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. This is literal. John didn't say, I counted them. He said he heard somebody said in heaven, there's 200 million horsemen. Now listen, some say this is a human army. And if it is, it's the largest army that has ever been on planet Earth. And not only that, if it is a human army, it is a human army that is directed by demons, okay? Some people say that this refers to Revelation 16:12. Let me read it to you. It says, and the sixth angel poured out the bowl of the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that by the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. The kings from the east, the Orient, might be prepared. Well, I understand why they would reference that. But Revelation 16 is pointing to another event, not this one. And that event is the Battle of Armageddon. 200 million men army. Is that even possible? You know, when I was a teenager, Time Magazine, 1965. You want me to give you the right day and all that too? You know, they said, or China was boasting that they had a 200 million man army. I wonder why not 150 million, 190 million. Why was it 200 million? Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not saying that this is a human army. You know, if you study out the armies today, I mean, according to, you know, the fact-finding Google, you know, if you type that in and say, what's the largest army on earth? You know, you're going to get conflicting answers. There are some that say that North Korea has the largest army on earth right now, 9.4 million soldiers. China, they say it's the largest army, but I found that according to Google or news, that it was only 2.3 million soldiers. However, in China, every person is considered enlisted if anything happens. So certainly it could be over 200 million. But when I look at all this, I don't think this is a human army, personally. I may be wrong, but I don't personally hold that view. I think this is a demonic army. And look what happens in verse 17. It says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them, look what they had. They had breastplates, fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now watch this. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. And look how they were killed. The fire. It says by the fire, by the smoke, the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Listen, I have heard so many interpretations on this scriptures right here. I mean, jets and fighter bombers and, you know, Star Wars, you know, Luke. What is Luke? You know, what is it? What's his name? Dark Vader? Never mind. It was a science fiction movie. Luke Skywalker. You know, then you had Obi-Wan Kenobi, you know, you know. Listen, when you teach through this, you've got to lighten it up, man. You understand? I mean, I'm up here dying, all right? I mean, this, you know, I look at this and I go, dear Lord, what is this? Well, I've heard people, this is the picture of futuristic modern warfare. You know, if it is, man, you've got a great imagination. I don't know. But when I just take the Bible the way it is, okay? Let me ask you a question. It says, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. Okay, what are they? Okay, fire, smoke, brimstone. Okay, I've got it down. Fire, smoke, brimstone. Now, let me ask you a question. Whenever God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, how did he do that? Fire and brimstone. Okay, when Lot, you know, which didn't want to get out of Dodge, he wanted to stay there, but they finally had to drag him out. When he turned around and he looked after he was in the safe area, he saw, I mean, and Abraham too, he saw the smoke coming up. Is that correct? Well, let me ask you a question. When Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, was that literal fire? Okay, literal brimstone. Was there really smoke rising? That's what's happening here. It's literal. Just take it that way and go on. And the rest of mankind, the unbelievers, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they repented. They fell on their face and they asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart. Oh, I'm sorry. That's that sissy translation you have. No, they did not repent. They did not change their direction. They did not turn away from what was happening and say, oh God, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner and save me. They didn't do that. They did not repent of the works of their hands that they should not worship demons. Isn't that amazing? Worship the demonic realm and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see, hear, nor walk. The incredible, unbelievable grace of our God. He gives those on earth during the great tribulation period who want nothing to do with him, even though God's wrath is being poured out, he gives them time to repent. They did not repent. And here's what's so tragic about this verse. With all of these horrible, horrible judgments and things that are taking place, mankind not only continued doing them, the worship of demons and the rest of it, they refused to repent. Idol worship, worship of demons, and so forth. One of the greatest revelations in the Bible is that there's this. There's only one God. Isn't that good to know? There's only one Savior. There's only one Holy Spirit. I'm so glad. I'm so thankful. Listen, that you know what? I don't have to search the whole world. I mean, there's only one God. And these idols are, they're worthless. No idol on earth, and idols and the idols today as well, can help a person. They don't have a mouth. They don't have an ear. They can't talk. They can't see. They don't care. They're man-made. They can't forgive, they can't cleanse, they can't direct, they can only deceive. Why? Because behind every idol, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, behind every idol is a demon. And demons have voices. And people follow them. People listen to them. Idols are worthless because they come from the darkened heart of man. They create them themselves. You know, this is heartbreaking to me. They worship demons. That's exactly what the devil wants. He wants the worship. The Antichrist is going to want the whole world to worship him, and the Bible says the whole world will. Think about that. That's the great tribulation period. We're not going to be there. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to witness these events. We're going to see the key, whatever that key is that's given to the king over those that are in the bottomless pit. We'll witness that moment. We'll be there with our Lord. We'll see these events unfolding before our very eyes. We'll be with our Savior. No wonder he said, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Oh, it's going to be horrible. And I look at that and I say, oh God, you know, oh, let me go on. Verse 21. And they did not repent. That's heartbreaking. They did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries. That in the Greek, that word is the noun. It would be, I think, pharmakon or something like that. And then, but pharmakia. We get our word, English word pharmacy, from this word sorceries. It means literally the use of drugs. May I tell you, I have a whole nother sermon just on that, of what people will be doing with drugs in the Great Tribulation period. I wish I could share that with you, Dad, but we don't have the time for that. But you know, the thing is that it's going to be everywhere, the use of these drugs, enchantments, and so forth. Not only in their worship of the demons, but just the things that they're doing. Boy, that's prevalent today as well. And not only that, it says, are there sexual immorality? And then it says, are there thefts? You know what bothers me is that the army of the worst demons in the universe have been unleashed. And they're chewing people to pieces. And they, listen, if they, can you imagine that and you won't repent? Can you imagine a person saying, I don't want God in the midst of all of that? I don't want God. And I'm going, what is that, Lord? Why wouldn't a person, I mean, death is everywhere. Suffering is everywhere. The demonic torture is everywhere on the planet. And despite the judgments and the plagues and seeing the sky, one third of the sun, one third of the moon, one third of the stars, all the water, half a third of the water is gone. All the stuff, the fresh water turned to blood and so forth. Despite all of that, and despite 144,000 Jewish evangelists going and preaching the good news all over this planet, they can't be touched because they have the seal of God on their head. And even the angel that's going through the heavens preaching the everlasting good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, tongue, and people on earth. And despite all of that, they say, I don't want you. I don't want you. I don't want anything to do with you. Later on, we're going to read where they say, they know that these judgments are from God. And instead of repenting, it says they will not repent. You know what they did? They looked up to heaven and they blasphemed God. You know, and I said, Lord, why? Why is that? And I know the answer. You know why people will not repent? Because of the heart. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Well, Bill, I don't believe that. Well, let me just show you something. It says they did not repent of what? Murders, sorceries, sexual sin, sexual immorality, or thefts. Now listen to me. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual sin, fornication, thefts. That word literally means in the Great Tribulation period, it means there'll not be one honest person on the planet except those that are sealed by God. That's the kind of world it's going to be. And God says, you know what? They don't want me. I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. Well, if we can just change a person's environment, they'll straighten out. God, don't you wish it was just that easy? Don't you wish that was the answer? I do. Just change their environment. You know, it's good to change the environment to a good environment. I'm all for that. But that's not going to change the heart. Well, we're going to deliver. We're going to be a helicopter parents and helicopter people. We're going to fly in and deliver our friends and our kids from circumstances that they face. That's not going to change the heart. There's only one way to change the heart. And that's to get a new one. There's only one way to have a clean heart, like David said in Psalm 51. Oh, create in me a clean heart, oh God. The word create means to create, mean like a brand new one. Like it's the same word used when God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. In other words, I don't want my stinking heart anymore. David said, I don't want my dirty, filthy, stinking heart. I used it. My heart was filled with Bathsheba. I sinned against her. My heart killed Uriah. My heart lied. I don't want my heart anymore. But see, when a person hears the gospel over and over and over and over, we share it with our friends over and over and over, and they don't receive Jesus, their heart gets harder and harder and harder. and those in the great tribulation period. Oh, God, it's going to be so bad. While we have the opportunity, we are the greatest people on earth. We're the church. We're the greatest people on earth because of the one who is living in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. We are the answer. We are the light of the world. We know what's going to happen. Listen, here's the deal. Even with all the punishment of the great tribulation period, it would not change them. Why? Because the heart is the great contaminator of mankind. It's the heart that defiles a man. That's why they wouldn't come to him. Their heart was harder and harder, and they were under the spell of the Antichrist, under the strong delusion of the lie that God had sent. It's going to be a horrible place. You don't know Christ. Listen to me now. They wouldn't repent. Will you? Will you come to the Lord if you don't know him? Because I tell you, I don't know the day, the hour, the moment this church is going to be caught up and we're going to be gone. I don't know. But I do know this. The moment we're gone, the great tribulation period, the beginning of sorrows, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. What are you going to do? You say, you're trying to frighten me with all this science fiction. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm loving you. I want you to come to Christ. If you're sitting here, I want you to come to him. If you're listening live, I want you to come to him. There's not a sin that he can't forgive. There's not a sin that he can't erase. There's not a sin that there's not a sin that he says, I'll never remember of them. I don't store your sins in my memory. When I see you, once you come to me and I clean you up and I put a seal in your heart and a seal upon you, you belong to me. And when I see you only in my son, Jesus Christ. I see you in him. So if you don't know the Lord, listen to me. Repent. Repent. Change your direction. Come to him. Come to him right now. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for this word. We thank you, Father, that we, the church, we're not due the wrath of God, but we're delivered from the wrath that's coming. We're your bride. We're your people. We're your children. You're going to let us be with you during this time period. And Lord, right now, all over the audience, all over the chapel, as every head is bowed, every eye closed, and every Christian praying with all their heart. If you don't know Christ, if you've never, ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, if you're not a Christian, or if you don't feel you're saved or whatever, you don't know in your heart, you can't say, I don't know if I'm saved, Bill. I'm living kind of a double life, you know. If you can't say that, listen, no one, this is between you and God right now. Please, don't get out of your chair. Don't get out of your chair. Stay right where you are. If you don't know him and you say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to come into my heart. I want him to be my Lord. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do one thing. Lift your hand high, put it right back down. That's all you have to do. Don't get out of your chair. Just lift your hand high. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Yes, God bless you. That's right. One more time. Yes, I see you back there. God bless you. One more time so I can see. I'm looking out there. Last call. Anyone else? You that are listening live right now, you pray. You pray this prayer with me as well because your heart's crying out for Christ. You pray along with those who just lifted their hands right now in this congregation. Now you pray with me this prayer this minute. Just pray with me. Church, help me. Say, Father, I want to be delivered not only from sin, but from the wrath to come. So right now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised in your word if I would confess him and believe in my heart, you would save me. Well, I believe Jesus be my Lord. I submit my life to you. In Jesus' name, I'm saved.